Lost and Found is looking more and more like Hobby Lobby every single day. And so if you left a Denver Broncos Yeti, we looked this up, you can buy this on eBay for $47. So if you don't claim this by the end of the day, I will be $47 richer. And so I'm just kidding, I would never do that. But if this is your Yeti, it tastes like Denver. I don't know what that means. But please come and grab it. And so I have another mug up here. This one is not with water in it. This one is my mug in the morning, and it says, Pastor Warning, anything you say or do could be used in a sermon, which there have been multiple of my friends that are like, ain't that the dang truth? And this doesn't have water in it. It has coffee in it. And I will tell you, I need to confess something this morning. And you're like, wow, confession at the beginning of the sermon. This is heavy. And so it's going to be hard to hear, especially in the church crowd. And so I need you to bear with me. It's going to be awkward. It's going to be okay. We're going to get through it together. There will be elders up here to help you process. I didn't drink coffee till I was 22 years old. And I know that's hard to understand, but I didn't like it. I remember my grandfather would come into town every single Christmas, and that dude would drink a gallon of coffee a day. But he was the only one in our family to drink coffee, and I knew that I loved the smell of it. I loved waking. I just wanted my mom to make coffee every morning. We wouldn't drink any of it. We'd dump it down the drain just so I can wake up to the smell of coffee. And I would try over and over again to like it, and it would always just be the most disgusting thing I could ever think of in my life. And everyone says the same thing when it comes to coffee. What do they say? It's an acquired taste. And I remember being in high school, I'm like, nothing that is good should ever have to be an acquired thing. Like, you should either like it or you don't. So I was like, I'm not doing it. I'm not drinking coffee. Then I got to college. And I remember the first time I pulled an all-nighter, I had to build a website in my coding class, which that took way too long. And I remember it was 1 a.m. I was exhausted, knowing that it was due at 8 a.m. the next morning. There was no way I was going to bed. So I go to Starbucks. I was open 24 hours a day at the USF library. And I said, I would like coffee. And they're like, you've come to the right place. I'm like, bingo. And I was like, but here's the deal. I don't like it. She goes, no one does, sweetie. And I was like, that's, like, what a sad world we live in. She's like, have you ever tried a Java chip frappuccino? I was like, no, what is it? She goes, it's a chocolate milkshake with a tiny bit of espresso. I said, sign me up. So I got a Java chip frappuccino. And that was the greatest thing in the world. I was like, I can say I'm drinking coffee while just drinking a milkshake. Like this, I can drink this in the morning without anyone being like, what are you doing? So she gets me the Java chip milkshake. And so I drank it. It woke me up a little bit and I was sold. And so I started drinking Java chip frappuccinos. And then the next Christmas, my grandfather comes in town and I said, hey, when you make coffee, make an extra more for me because I'm a coffee drinker now. My grandfather was like, let's go. And he would make more coffee and I would pour the coffee in and I put so much creamer in. I mean, it was basically creamer. And I drank it and it was gross and I hated it, but I was drinking coffee with my grandfather. I was an adult now. And then I just kept graduating. I took less and less creamer out. And now I'm at the point where I'm like, I don't understand how I would ever live without coffee. I mean, I drink so much of it. Like, to the point where if my doctor was in this room, he'd be like, stop drinking coffee, Ben. Your heart is out of control. Your cholesterol is probably way too high. But I don't care. I love it now. And I can't imagine my life without it. And the problem is my perspective shifted. And there's a lot of us in this room, we can think of multiple different stories where we had an idea about something. We were for sure that it was this way. Our perspective shifted on it. We started living another way, and it drastically changed our lives. There's many different examples. And so what we're doing is if you're new, we are in this series called Made For. And what we're doing is we're answering the question, the most popular question that Google has ever gotten in the history of Google is, what am I made for? Why am I here? What's my purpose? And what we're deciding to do in the fall is we're going back to the very beginning. We're going back to when God actually did create things to see why he created it. And if we can go back in time and see why God made everything in the very beginning, maybe then we can start answering the question for ourselves of what am I on here on this earth for? So the first week we saw that we were made in his image. We were then made to know him, and that's the foundation of knowing him and enjoying him. And then from that overflowing to make the world know him as his image bearers, as his representatives. We saw that we were made to flourish, that we weren't just made to get by. We were made to prosper and succeed. And last week we got to see that we were made for rest. And today what we're going to be talking about is, I think, something that we need a drastic perspective shift on. I think we have an idea of what this thing is, but really in reality we have no idea what it means, because it shows in the way that we do it. And what we're going to see this morning is we were made for work. I don't know what goes through people's minds when we think of work, but I'm going to guess we thought about our jobs, we thought about our bosses, we thought about that grind 9 to 5 to provide food, and we probably don't love our jobs. And I think what we're going to see in my prayer this morning is that as we dive into Scripture to see why we were made, that what it really means to be made for work, I pray that our perspective shifts from sipping on work like it's disgusting and it's not something that you'll ever like, to something that we leave going, man, I have a better biblical perspective about what it means to work in the kingdom of God, and I pray it changes every single aspect of our lives. Because that's the power of the Word of God. It's not just words on a page. It's God's literal word to change us from the inside out. And so where we see work in the very beginning in the creation narrative is in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 5. And it says, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land. And there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put, if you have a physical copy of your Bible, circle that word put. We're going to come back to that in a second. The man who he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Skipping down to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so in going back to the very beginning, we see in verse 15 that God took man, he took Adam, he took Eve into the garden to work it and keep it. And I think sometimes the way we view our work is we view it in the light of that it's God's punishment for our sin. But we see before there was ever sin committed, before anyone could do anything wrong, for there even to be a punishment, we see that God told Adam and Eve to work the garden, because God gave Adam and Eve, mankind, a purpose outside of himself. And it kind of leads us to ask this question. I don't know if this is something you guys have ever thought about, but if you remember last week, if you were here, remember when creation was completed. It wasn't completed after the sixth day, and it wasn't completed after the seventh day. Creation was completed on the seventh day, which means that God crowned his creation with rest because he has already done it. Complete and utter shalom was already around the earth. No more chaos was ruling. And so God crowned his creation with rest, and if God had already completed it, if God had already finished it, then why would he need there to be people to tend it? It's not like God rested and woke up from his nap and was sipping his coffee, and he looked out at the land and he went, oh no, the pumpkin patch is growing into the tomato garden. The grass needs mown. Who's going to harvest these apples? Gabriel, we made a mistake, man. It's not actually complete. That's not what happened. You see, because what God actually wanted to do, and this is so key for us to understand, is God very purposely made his creation this way. He made it in that way because what God wanted to do is he longed to partner with his image bearers. He created it and made it to where it needed to be tended and cultivated. Because when you look at that word work it and serve, or to work and keep, that word work doesn't mean to manually labor. It means to serve, to tend, and to cultivate. And when you look at the word keep, that word means to guard and protect. You know, you read in the Old Testament where it says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's the same word for keep right there. So what God is calling us to do, like when he's talking about work, he's not just talking about our vocational jobs, which is when we think of work, we go immediately to that. And so there may be people here that are in college or some stay-at-home moms or dads that are like, does this sermon apply to me? And you're going to see in this sermon, it absolutely 100% does, because the work that God made us for is for us to serve and tend and protect and guard his creation. So when we're talking about work, we're not talking about sitting at our desk and doing our 9-to-5 with a boss that we don't like. Though that's part of working, but that's not under the umbrella of all that it is. It's also serving in your church. It's also studying for tests and going to class. It's also being a stay-at-home mom and taking care of your kids. Work is serving and guarding and protecting the creation that God has placed on this earth. And so what we see from the very beginning is God longed to partner with his image bearers. And then watch this. I love this language. Because when, remember in verse 8, if we can go back to verse 8 for a second, Amy, it says that God put man whom he had formed. That word put, it literally means just to place. It's like I grab this water bottle and I put it down on the ground over here. That's what that word put means. But then when we go down to verse 15, where it says the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden, that's a completely different Hebrew word. You see, that word for put means to place in safety. It's a restful, another word for that is God rested man in this place. And what we see, the way God placed man into that garden, is that God placed the man in the garden to worship him and to rest him, to work and to cultivate and protect. And when you do it, it will be good and worshipful. Because yes, God made work so he can partner with us, but work was also given to man by God as a means of worship. Because when we work well, we worship well. And it's like what God was doing is he knew that he is so great, and there's going to be this inward longing to let God know how much we love him, to let him know outwardly and express outwardly what we feel inwardly. And one of the ways that he gave us to express outwardly what we feel on the inside is he gave us work. That as Adam and Eve are tending the garden and they're taking the apples off the tree and they're biting into the good apples, not the bad ones, the good ones, they're, man, God is so good. He made this apple for me. Like, he wanted me to enjoy this. Man, they're trimming up. And I don't know if they're mowing the lawn. I don't know how they did that back in the day. But they're tending the garden. Their hands are in the things that God created. It's causing them to worship him. And so work was meant to be worshipful. And work was meant to be restful. And work was meant to be a way of partnering with God. And what we need to understand is that Adam and Eve could not have flourished without work. And the same goes to us. On this earth right now, we cannot flourish, we will not prosper if we do not work, which is confusing to us. Because if I'm honest, a lot of times, and like, this is my job, I love my job, but there's a lot of aspects of my job that's like, no, thank you. We think it's toilsome, it's heavy, it's annoying, it's a burden. I would much rather stay home and watch football every day of the week than have to go to my 9-to-5 job. Or for some to us, it feels like a 7-to-7 job. Like, it's just a lot of work, and it's heavy and it's toilsome. And the reason why it feels that way is because there's a little bit of a wrestle that we have to go in between. Because yes, those are the ways that work was created. But when you look, when sin comes into the picture and Adam and Eve do what they weren't supposed to do, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God cursed work. Watch this, Genesis chapter 3, God tells Adam this: because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And so now, work isn't restful. It doesn't feel like work is worshipful. It is hard, and it's not fulfilling, and it's full of pain and sorrow. Because what sin ended up doing to the thing that God created to be good is it distorted it. Which, that's what sin does to everything that God created to be good. Here's the deal. The devil cannot create. It is impossible for the devil to create, because God is creator, the devil is not. But what the devil does, and the way that he gets to us, is he takes what God has created to be good, he distorts it, and then we make it to be what we want it to be versus the other way around, and then that becomes sinful. And so sin has distorted work. So now we're like, now what? That's fun. Do we just close our Bibles and go home? Work isn't restful anymore. The woman ruined everything. Also, completely unrelated, come to my class Wednesday morning about singleness. Do we just close our Bibles and go home? So there's no hope, right? But here's the thing. If there was no hope and it was let's close our Bibles and let's go home, then the Bible would have ended in Genesis chapter 3 and there would not have been another word written. And our Bibles, which are heavy, would have been paper thin. Because the story of the Bible, all it's talking about is it's not just a history book, it's a story of hope. It's the story of God's rescue plan from the very beginning. And there are two very glaringly obvious truths that we see throughout the entirety of Scripture, all the way from Genesis 3 to the end of the book in Revelation, when it talks about how all things will be made new again. The first thing that we see is one day God is going to make all things new, and he will restore Eden. Eden will be restored. We will go back to the way things were in the very beginning. And that's not the only truth that we see throughout Scripture, because we now know, because the cross is in the past, we know that Jesus has defeated our sin. We know if we follow Jesus, then we can find little snippets of Eden all throughout our lives as we follow Jesus. So here's the beautiful hope and the beautiful truth, that even though sin distorted work and made it painful, and made it hard, and made it not fulfilling, what we now know is because of Jesus and because of the cross, we know that not only can we get back to the way that work was created, we know that if we follow Jesus, that we will go back to the way work was created in the very beginning. So the question is, how? How do we get there? And I think what we need to understand is something very simple. Is I think so many of us don't feel as if work was the way that it was designed to be, is because the way that we work reflects less of who God is and reflects more of the effects of the fall in our lives. We take work, which is supposed to be fulfilling and worshipful, and we continue to live as if it is distorted. And so what we need to understand is when you see Adam and Eve, when they fall into temptation, they end up living outside of the guardrails that God had given them to work. Because one of the things we need to understand about work is it's not just figure it out. God gave them parameters. You see, in the very beginning, in 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." God said, if you want to work, you can do this, but you cannot do this. You have to stay within these parameters. And this was the sin of Adam and Eve. The sin of Adam and Eve wasn't that they ate necessarily the fruit. The fruit by itself, I don't even know what it is not sinful. The sin of Adam and Eve is they stopped relying on God for their dependence, and they started relying on themselves and their own power. They said, "Hey, big man, I know you created us to live within these parameters. I know you created us to be self-reliant on you, to be dependent on you, but we got it from here. We're going to go create our own way outside of the parameters that you have given us." And if y'all want a definition of sin, I know there are people in this room that are way smarter than I am, and you can give a way better definition. That's how I would define it. Is going outside of the design of God and the provision and dependence that God created me to be on and to do it myself, to make and create what I want to make and create. And so God created us while we work to be reliant on Him. He created us to be dependently relying on Him because He didn't just create us to work. He created us to partner with Him, to tend and to work and to serve and to protect the creation that He made. And He's the one that's going to give us the power to do it. So we're called to live reliant on God. In one of my favorite psalms, I would say it's probably my favorite psalm, is Psalm 127. And Psalm 127 goes into this idea of work, and it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep." And so no matter how hard we may work, no matter how many hours we spend at the office, if we are not partnering with the God of the universe, no matter how many hours we put in, we know for a fact that if we're not partnering with God, then the work that we are doing is in vain. It's in vain. Like, that's what Adam and Eve did. They went outside of the design of God. Like, God isn't glorified when we work in self-reliance. And what we need to understand is that the kingdom that gets built in this self-reliant attitude isn't God's kingdom, which is what we were created to build here on this earth. It's not God's kingdom, but it's our kingdom that gets built in a period of self-reliance. And that's the problem that we have with work right now. We were made to rule under the authority of God, but one of the things that God gave humans is the ability to choose. Do you want to build my kingdom or do you want to build your kingdom? And so often, the way that we live our lives is not to build the kingdom of God. The way we build our lives is to build our own kingdom. And this is how the devil has completely sabotaged work. And this is crazy. We've talked about this before. So many of us allow the devil to sit at our table and to speak truth into our lives, and we don't even realize that he's sitting at the table and speaking these lies into existence. Because the thing that's scary for me is so often I don't go into my job, even though I work at a church. There's a lot of administrative stuff that I do. There's a lot of emails and preparation that I have to do. Very rarely do I sit down in my office and go, "God, this is my way to worship you. God, this is my way to bring your kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. God, would you be glorified in the way that I work today?" No, what so many of us do is we view work as a way of climbing up the corporate ladder of success, using our jobs to build up our own kingdoms. The problem that so many of us understand and that we struggle with is so many of us, I think if we would ask people, why do you work? If I were to give you guys that statement right now, why are you working? This is a Pookie percentage is what I call them. My last name is Pookus, by the way. I'm not being weird. I am weird. But if we would ask people why they work, I bet 80% of people in this room would say, so I can provide for my family. It's to provide. I work to get food on the table. Let me show you how the devil has distorted us and deceived us so small. It's so subtle. But let's go back to the very beginning when we talk about flourishing. Who is our provider? Who told Adam and Eve, yes, you work, but I will provide? Who is that? It's God. God is our provider. Now, that's hard to understand because people are like, nah, here's the deal, man. I work my 9-to-5 job, my boss gives me my wages, and with those wages, I use that money to pay for food. That's true, but what we need to understand is the purpose of our work is not to provide. That's God's job. God is the provider, and through our work, just like Adam and Eve, through their work, God provided for them. In the same way, through our work, God uses our work to be the provider for us. And so many of us have taken work, which is supposed to be worshipful, and we have made our work an idol. We are practicing idol worship in the way that we work. Because think about this. This is crazy. If our jobs are the means of providing, if our jobs are what provides for us, who does your job? You do. Who does my job? I do. Y'all ready for this? Watch, the devil's so subtle. I'm not provider. That title does not belong to me. That title belongs to Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. We have taken something that was supposed to be the way we worship God, and we have made it into idol worship. The purpose of our jobs, work wasn't meant to be worshipful. It wasn't meant to be a means to an end. It was meant to be something that we worship God with. And this is the perspective problem that we have, especially here in America, is we love to compartmentalize the kingdom of God. We take the kingdom of God and we're like, okay, these things are a part of the kingdom of God, and these things are a part of the kingdom of America, and these things are the kingdom of my home. Y'all, and I'm not getting political because I don't care about politics. But that's what we do with politics. Nationalism so many times trumps the kingdom of God. We don't live under the umbrella of America. The umbrella of America lives under the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is the umbrella in which every single thing in this world rules underneath. Including our jobs. Our jobs aren't meant to build our kingdoms up. Our jobs are meant to worship God. And then as we worship God, God is the one that is going to continue to provide for us. But we miss it. Look at the end of Psalm 127 in verse 2. It says this: "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." I'm going to ask you guys a question, because I think the answer to this question is going to dictate whether or not we work like we should in the kingdom of God, or we're working for the kingdom of ourselves. You guys ready for it? Does our sleep reflect that our work belongs to God? I can answer that question for you guys. Many times my sleep does not, because I go to bed anxious. I go to bed worrying. You know why? Because I believe that I'm the provider. I believe that I'm the one that's in control of what happens in that office. I'm the one that puts weight on myself that I was never designed to carry. I put weight on my job that my job was never meant to carry. Does your sleep reflect that your work belongs to the Lord? I love what Marshall Segal says. He says, "Some of us need to be told to trust God enough to work less." Do we rest? Are we living and working crowned with the crown of rest like we were created to work with? Or do we strive and do we stress and do we white knuckle our way through things that God never designed us to white knuckle our way through? The last Psalms does an incredible job of talking about work, but another psalm that I love when it talks about work is Psalm 104. And in Psalm 104, we're going to skip through some verses. We're not going to read all 22 of them. I would love for you guys to read all 22. It's a beautiful psalm. But the first 22 verses of this talks about the beautiful works of God. And here's some verses from Psalm 104. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He set the earth in its foundation so that it should never be moved. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the hearts of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen the man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. He made the moon to mark the seasons, the sun to know its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens." All of these things that we read about in Psalm 104, 1 through 22, talks about the works of God. Like, he sets up the mountains, he feeds the lions, he waters the trees, he marks the seasons, he causes the grass to grow, he sets the earth in its foundations. And at the very beginning of the psalm, it's bless the Lord, O my soul, for the works that you have done. And here's the amazing thing about what we're about to see, is we're about to go into verse 23, and there is no break. There is no, now let's talk about something new. We're talking about the works of God. And then watch what happens in verse 23. Verse 23 says, man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. Oh Lord, how manifold, or how many. That word in Hebrew literally means tens of thousands are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. God, you made the mountains. God, you made the seasons. God, you set the foundations. You're doing all these things. And then all of a sudden, man goes out to his work. Just this random dude walks out to his field and keeps it all day, then goes home. God, how mighty are your works? How many are your works? It seems random. We're talking about the foundations of the earth being set by the God of the universe. And in the same breath, God is talking about a random dude out in his field working until evening. But what all of these things have in common is trees were made to bear fruit. Mountains were made to be tall. Man was created to work, and all of those things are beautiful. It is beautiful that the man goes out, and that is a mighty work of God. It's man doing what God created him to do, to work and to keep and to cultivate and protect, not just to sit by the pool and drink virgin pina coladas and expect God to work, and not to work in self-reliance, but to have these beautiful guardrails set in place to work well for the kingdom of God, to tend his creation, to partner with the God of the universe. And it's when it is done with the God of the universe that it is a work of God. And so what does that mean for us? What does that mean for you? It means this very simple truth. Your work, no matter what it is, listen to me. I think people need to hear this morning. Your work is not meaningless. You know, I have some friends who are stay-at-home moms. Obviously, I'm not a stay-at-home mom. But I get to watch my friends' wives struggle. I know the cycle. It feels like the same day every day. It's like Groundhog Day. You wake up, you clean up messes, you change diapers, you watch what seems like 1,000 episodes of Bluey or some show that makes you want to go into a mental hospital, and it's day after day after day after day, and it feels monotonous. I know people that are starting into the workforce, and all they're doing is typing in data entries. I know people who work in construction, and all they're doing is carrying 1 trillion pounds of sheetrock into homes every single day. It seems all so meaningless. But when we are doing what God has created us to do, no matter how meaningless or menial it may sound, it matters to the God of the universe, and your work is not meaningless. Which means that not only is your work not meaningless, but you are not meaningless. What you are doing, if it is what God has called you to do, to be a stay-at-home mom, then every single time you change that diaper, you are doing a work of God. But then watch this. You ready for this? It's my favorite part of the psalm. We go to verse 31, which says, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Y'all, the Lord doesn't just call us to work with his arms crossed and be like, do it again. Like, whoosh, do it again, do it again, do it again. He's not a slave master. Yeah, that's a mighty work of mine. You ready for this? When we are working, and when we are working well, it says that God rejoices in it. When we type in that data entry, God is happy. When we change that diaper, God is joyous. When we run that meeting or carry that sheetrock or study for that test or walk a dog or drive an Uber, whatever we do, if it's what God has called us to do, not only is it a powerful work of God, but it makes God happy. Y'all, like, I think we try to get to this point where we live in this, like, Americanized Christianity where we're the only ones that are supposed to delight in the Lord. We were made in his image. The emotion that we have comes from the God of the universe. And so not only are we called to delight in God, but it says that God also delights in us. And I think we need to understand that, because I think so many of us, myself included, as I view God less as the God that cares and leads his flock into greener pastures, and I view him more as the butcher that leads the cow to the slaughter. I view him more like the coach. I was an athlete growing up that's like, you're not producing, so go sit on the bench until you can produce. That's not the story of Scripture. God created us to work, yes, but he created us to work and to partner with him. And as we're partnering with him, he's delighting in us. Because God does not rejoice in the level at which we work, but in the faithfulness in which we labor. And I think where we need to get to with the God of the universe is here. As I think so many of us, we feel like we're doing meaningless things. We hear it all the time. I don't feel fulfilled in my job. Maybe I need to look for a new one. You know, I'm not feeling fulfilled at home. Maybe I need to do more. I think we need to do that less. Maybe if God's calling you to another job, please quit your job and go somewhere else. But I think where we need to spend time with the God of the universe is in this place, is to say, God, would you show me the pleasure that you have in my work? Would you give that pleasure to me? And not only that, God, would you not only show me the pleasure that you find in my work, would you show me the pleasure that you find in me while I work? Our jobs aren't meant to provide. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to worship, and then God is the one that uses our jobs to provide. He's the provider. He's Jehovah Jireh. The purpose of our jobs is to worship God, and I wonder what it would look like that as we're sipping on this coffee and we're like, our jobs are terrible, and so many college students are like, I'm just basically signing myself up for 40 years of being miserable until I can retire. What if instead we change our perspective from sipping on the coffee that's bitter to look at our jobs and to look at the work that God has placed in front of us, and to say, God, today as I walk into my 9-to-5, today as I wake up with my children because I'm a stay-at-home mom, today as I type in those data entries, would your kingdom come a little bit more because of my faithfulness? Will my job just be a tool to worship and to glorify you? And I'm telling you, if we can get to the point where our perspective shifts onto that, not only will your life change, not only will my life change, but our workplaces will change. Our homes will change. We're not just skating by and going through the motions because it's what God wants me to do. It's I'm partnering with the God of the universe to love my children, to love my spouse, to love my friends, to love my coworkers, and to take this work that God has commanded me to do and to just be another way for me to glorify him in a world that is darkening more every single day. I think many of us, we look at our jobs like I sipped on coffee in high school. It's disgusting and I'll never like it. But I believe if we allow our perspective to shift, we will see what our jobs were created to do, and we will glorify in a way, we'll glorify God in a way that we never have before, and in that we will find meaning and purpose. Let's stand and sing our last song.